If you would, take your gray hymnals, turn with me to hymn number 90. O Come, Emmanuel. Hymn number 90 in your gray hymnals. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. Would you open our service in prayer, please, sir? Please be seated. If you would, our next hymn is the next page, hymn 91 in the same hymnal, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Set thy people free. morning, everybody. It's great to see you this Christmas morning, Christmas Eve morning. And we just pray that the Lord will bless you. The Lord will lead us into a fuller, more accurate, more consequential worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just a few announcements. Since this is Christmas Eve, our schedule is a little different today. Instead of at 1 o'clock, our evening, quote, unquote, service will be at 12:30. 12:30 today. So after our morning service, we'll have a potluck fellowship. And men, we are in charge of cleaning up. It's our week to do so. And let's see if we can do it efficiently, where at 12:30 we regather here. And we have an opportunity. My son, Stephen Skirmans, is going to preach this afternoon. So I hope that you can all stay for that. And then we have one other announcement. We like to be supporters of missions. We have a large missions budget. We keep very in contact with them, find out what their needs are, how we can help. We have a lot of funds we schedule regularly to go to missions, but then we also have a certain amount to prepare to meet special needs that arise. Here we are toward the end of the year. We find out what those needs are, and then we recommend how to address them. And this year we've gotten responses. I sent out a letter to all of our missionaries and asked them, what are their needs? We got about half a dozen responses of very, very impressive needs. And so we are toward the end of the year. It comes out of this year's budget. So what we'd like to do is present the needs this next week and prepare you as best we can so that we can act quickly on that in this fiscal year. So I'll send out a memo when that's a little clearer. But our goal is to spend this year's funds, remaining funds for missions, to get it out to the missionaries expeditiously. So ushers, please come forward and we'll have our morning offering. Bradley, would you lead us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come today to worship with other believers. Glorify you in song and listen to your word proclaim. We thank you most of all for the tremendous sacrifice you made so long ago to come down to earth, be born as a man, to die a sacrificial death for us. Joy that that brings us. Our children, we believe and we ask that. As we glorify, as we attempt to worship you today, that we would glorify you, and that all that we do and say and sing and would be most honorable to you. We ask that you bless us, tithes and offerings in Christ's name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Our next hymn will be hymn number 92 in your gray hymnals, Savior of the Nations Come. When you find that, please stand with me once again as we sing.
Oh,
Please turn to the book of Ephesians. We've been going through the letter to the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, in Asia Minor, very prosperous city materially, spiritually, it was very hedonistic. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was located there, Temple of Diana. So it was a rich, worldly city. And the church there was given much attention. Paul himself spent 3 years there, longer than anywhere else. And he sent Timothy to be the pastor there. And we believe that John the Apostle labored there for years as a sort of a senior consul pastor. And Paul gets word, he's in prison, off somewhere else, and he gets word that the salvation decisions in Ephesus are sincere. There are indications of true conversion in that these people love all the brethren and have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, hearing that, now I pray for you unceasingly for several things to happen. So we're moving ahead, godly people, moving ahead. And Paul says, that being the case, sincere, true, growing Christians, now I pray unceasingly for these three things, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, that we would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then thirdly, we're going to look at the third point today, that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is available to growing Christians today. Now, Paul's writing this for the Ephesians to hear this and through them to pass on to all the churches of that age, to pass on to us today, any true church, same truth prevails. The Lord wants us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened that we might know the exceeding greatness, not just great, but exceeding great. It's like there's no word in the vocabulary to adequately confess the greatness. So it's not just power, it's great power. But no, great's not enough. It exceeds great power. It reminds us of what we read elsewhere about the unspeakable nature of the Lord's blessings upon us. It's beyond speech. So why? That's the question we're asking us this Christmas Eve morning. Why does the church need to know this? And what does more power look like? And how will it manifest? Why do some not have it? These are the sort of questions we'll address today. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 15 to the end of the chapter. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand one more time here for the reading of God's word and then prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May we pray. Our Father God, we commend ourselves into the care of the God who made heaven and earth, who caused the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead, never to die again, the God who can make anybody in this room a new creation and has done so in many cases, a God who can open up eyes so that we comprehend what we never saw before, a God who sent his own Son, born of a virgin, We celebrate that sending and that birth and that mission as we gather here today. And we pray, Lord, if there are those here who have not been converted to Christ yet, have not been born again, that they hear and believe the gospel today by the power of the Spirit of God. And we pray for all who hear this message that it will be profitable for the glory of God. May thy grace be with our country, that there would be more and more people with a desire, a longing for, a love of righteousness, and know where to find truth in the Word of God. And now we ask that you would bless us as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, given what we just read, clearly there is something very desirable about believers knowing the power of God. Not just some curiosity, not just some intriguing fact. There is something, do you know what it is? Something very desirable about believers knowing the power of God. David longed to see this power. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Paul compared all other gain to dung, considering the surpassing worth of knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he and others make known the power of God. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Clearly this is an important topic as we approach the last days. What's going to be the nature of the last days, religious people? When we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the what? Denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I'm going to make 4 points this morning. First one is this. God's power is associated with virtually everything unbelievers reject. All the major topics, they're all linked to the power of God, and unbelievers then reject those issues. For example, unbelievers reject the doctrine of creation. Very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And this is too much for people who want to explain some means by which everything came to exist and then evolved to where it is today, without their involving a God. But the issue there is power. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, He, the Lord, made the earth by His power. It has to do with the power of God. How unbelievers can believe you start with nothing and it becomes something and then that evolves into everything is beyond me. But it has to do, in truth, with the power of God. What else do unbelievers reject that is linked to power? Virgin birth. The idea that one person was born without an earthly father, but God himself was the father, and the child was born of an earthly mother. But since the sin condition is passed on and death through sin, through the male, then the person could be born a virgin birth, could be born without sin. And so we have a doctrine of the sinlessness of Christ. We have the doctrine, the essential, the fundamental doctrine of virgin birth. And we read about its link to power in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And it involves the power. Only God with his power could do this. Unbelievers reject the resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. It all has to do with the power of God. Unbelievers reject miracles. They want to have a natural explanation when sometimes there is none. It's a supernatural event. We read in Romans 15:18 and 19, this has to do with the power of God. I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me, any of those things, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, all by the power of the Spirit of God. Miracles are linked to the power of God. God can do anything. Unbelievers reject faith. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All these essential doctrines linked to power. What does the Scripture say about the power in the gospel? Unbelievers who reject the idea that the only way to go to heaven is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. One must be born again. You must confess you're a sinner. You must understand there's no way to remediate your sin condition. Nothing you can do can wash the sin away. No, you must look to God and understand that He sent the one means by which salvation can come, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for our sins, who died as our substitute. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Unbelievers reject the doctrine of eternal security. That doctrine is once saved, always saved. The moment you receive Christ as Savior, His blood washed away all the sins of your past, all the sins of your present, all the sins into the future. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. We read in 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, this is linked to the power of God. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. You think of a greater power than God's to release His grip on us, and there is no such power. Unbelievers reject, in some cases, the doctrine of hell, that there's an abode for the devil and his demons where they will suffer in torment eternally, along with any human souls who have rejected the gospel. But we read in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The doctrine of hell also linked to the power of God. Unbelievers reject the involvement of God in daily life. It is God, we say, who causes there to be gravity. It is God who causes the planets to stay in their orbit, and it's God who delineates the seasons and the length of nations and times of people. God's involvement is in all of it. We read in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Power everywhere. The power of God that we're going to see in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Mark 13:25, 26. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. To repeat, God's power is associated with much that unbelievers reject. Don't see the power there, don't see the power there, not power there, not power there. It's linked with much that unbelievers reject. But in reality, there is great benefit in knowing the power of God. I'm going to share with you two benefits in the next slides. Can you guess what they are? Why do you pray that your sons and daughters understand firsthand the power of God? Why do you pray for us as a church that we increase in our respect and see something more of the exceeding greatness of the power of God? What's the value in knowing the power of God? I'm going to share two. The first one is this. It's the basis of godly fear, the basis of reverence, the basis of awe before God. We read in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Don't fear people like that. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear, I say, them, Him. And that, of course, would be the Lord. See, the kind of godly fear we should have is the one who's in whose hand is not just our body, but our soul and our eternal destiny. And the second benefit of knowing God's power is the basis of godly faith. I mean, there's a whole sermon there, I know. But here are the two essential points. Godly fear and godly faith are the consequence of knowing the power of God. Romans 4, 20, 21. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What's the secret to Abraham's faith? It is this. He was convinced whatever God said he could do, he could do it. He is able to perform it. We read also in 1 Corinthians 2, 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You understand that God can do anything, that nothing is too great for him. So we have seen God's power is associated with much that unbelievers reject: eternal security, second coming, virgin birth, miracles, and others. And we've seen that there's a great benefit in knowing the power of God. It's the basis of godly fear, basis of godly faith. Let's see next what happens when people experience the power of God. Let's open up our Bibles now, and we'll go to the book of Mark for starters. What happens when people experience the power of God? Starting with Mark chapter 1, verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they, the people, observed this, were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So there we see power over the demonic world. And the impact on people is amazement. Let's go a little farther in Mark. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 11. I say unto thee, Jesus says, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he, the former paralytic, arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. So power over demons, power over the human body. Consequence, amazement. Mark chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 49. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it isn't I, but be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were blown out of their mind, if I can use today's vernacular. They're sore amazed. Amazed doesn't capture it. You've got to put a sore. It means greatly amazed in themselves. Beyond measure and wondered. Yeah, he can walk on the water. He's got power over demons, power over the body, power over nature. He can tell a tree this, a bird that, a fish these things. None can resist his authority. And the result, again, is amazement. Let's do one more in Mark. Mark chapter 16. You know, there are only 16 chapters in Mark. It's a very brief gospel. And what he does in part is just take you from one amazing thing after another. They're stunned here. They're blown out of their mind here. Here's another one. They're speechless in seeing the power he has over demons, over the body, over nature. Now we're in Mark 16, verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell us his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Power over demons, body, nature, power over death. That's what we read there in the last verses of Ephesians chapter 1, that the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is unveiled with you. So it is power over death and power over dominion. And the result is, again, amazement. Let's go through a couple in Acts just to see the pattern here. I mean, it makes you think about the world that denies the power of God, what they're missing, because the scriptures are clear left and right, up and down, all through the history of Christ's work here in the Gospels and on through the book of Acts and the power there. The amazing exercise of power of God over all things. Acts 2, 6 and 7. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, day of Pentecost. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So power over communication. And the result is amazement. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they, the leadership of the Jews, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here we see power over illumination. The Lord can open the minds of his people and cause them to comprehend and to speak and to stand for the Lord, because he has control over the very brain itself. In fact, that's what the prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1. If the Lord God do what man cannot do, cause the mind itself to open up and to perceive and comprehend and grasp things never could have seen on his own. That's the work of God. And the consequence? Marveling. Finally, Acts chapter 9, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now look at Saul. What a transformed person he was. This is what God can do. He can take sinners like you and like me and change us, transform us. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the power of God, friends. And the consequence was, again, amazement. So we have seen this morning, God's power is associated with much that unbelievers reject. But there is great benefit in knowing the power of God. And see what happens when people experience the power of God. They're drawn out of the mundane, ho-hum, everyday existence, and they're startled out of their minds. Which leads us to the fourth question. Why don't unbelievers fear God and his power? Why not? And I'm going to take you to one text, Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 21. It addresses that very question. Why? Why will you be destroyed? Why will you deny what's in front of your face? Does not the first chapter of Romans say that you are without excuse and all about you are evidences of the supernatural God? Why do you deny the power of God? Why would you choose not to be reconciled to a God who's through the power of the gospel could save your souls? We read in verse 21 the following. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail, though they roar, and can they not pass over it, yet cannot. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And here we are at the core, friends. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. All this evidence of the power of God manifested all about us, but the fact is, people love their sin. They love their iniquities. And it costs them an eternity in the devil's hell, then it costs them that, because they do not want to lose their grip on the pleasure of this life. What did we read concerning the last days? That people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so there's a denial of the power of God. So, returning to our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Do you see why Paul prays without ceasing that the church know the greatness of God's power availed to them? One answer is this: so they might know God and worship Him for who He is. Oh, pray that for us as a body here, that our eyes are open and we see more and more what this means. And we might think we've got the comprehension. I think we're just at the beginning, at the front end of comprehension that is availed to us. And the more we understand, the more we will be inclined to be amazed and to fall down on our knees and praise a God who is omnipotent. So that's one reason, so we might know God and worship Him for who He is. And I think a second answer is so that their lives will be a testimony to the lost. The more we understand the power of God and live according to that power, and the more we have a testimony to a lost world concerning the involvement of God and the ways of God, that God is real and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Think of it. The world is blind to the hand of God, while the saved see increasingly His power everywhere. In fact, I'd like to give a little analogy. I know it's not perfect, but it captures the truth. Have you all seen an assembly plant for automobiles where the carcass of that automobile is going down this conveyor belt, and as it's going, this is getting spot welded here and this being added here, and engine here, transmission there, brake lines here, interior. Piece by piece, it's being built. That's a little something of what's happening in you and me. I found a quotation by John Gill on this topic. I think you'll find very much a blessing. But doesn't the Bible say God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure? God is at work in you. That's the power of God, not just out there. This is the striking thing, friends, in my meditation on this text this week, that I thought, how have I not seen this before? It's the prepositional phrase. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, riches of the glory of His inheritance of saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? We understand the power of God to themward, to these planets, to those animals, to those stars, to the heavenly orbs and the traveling through the universe. All of that we see, understand. But Paul's praying a particular thing here. The power to usward, not even to all human beings, but to you and to me. Do you understand that power is directed toward you if you're redeemed? And it's sort of like that conveyor belt there. You got a trauma happening here, and maybe God used a blessing here, an odd thing there, and a health issue here, and spot welding this, He's speeding sparks flying, as He's shaping you, new creation, according to the power of God working in you, raising you into what He would have you to be. Now here are John Gill's words. There is a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a regeneration, and a transformation of the man into another man, which must needs require almighty power. As well as what is then done, some things are removed. He's not just putting things in, He's taking things out of us. Satan is dispossessed. The stony heart is taken away. The enmity is slain. The old man is put down from his throne and put off with his deeds. And there are some things wrought. Christ is formed in the soul. His grace is implanted. His image is stamped. A new heart is given. And the principles of light and life, of grace and holiness, are put in. The understanding is enlightened. The will is subdued. The affections are set on other objects. And the mind and conscience are cleansed and purified. Oh, God is at work in you, friend. The power of God, the same power that causes him to be able to walk on the water, is working within you and me if we are sincerely redeemed. Did you catch all that list? I put it in sort of an outline form. I think it might be helpful to see it twice and remember it well. Again, the topic is the exceeding greatness of God's power working in us. What in part did the commentator say that power has done and is doing? He said the power of God is the cause of a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a regeneration, a transformation of a man into another man. Some things as well are removed. Satan is dispossessed. The stony heart is taken away. The enmity is slain. The old man is put down from his throne. The old man's deeds are put off. And some things are wrought. Christ is formed in the soul. His grace is implanted. His image is stamped on. A new heart is given. Principles of light and life, grace and holiness are put in. The understanding is enlightened. The will is subdued. The affections are set on other objects. The mind and conscience are cleansed and purified. And here's the link to Christmas. Friends, this powerful God, so at work in us, is the same God at work in Mary, same God at work in Joseph, same God working in the shepherds, in the wise men, all the prophets who came before, who spoke of this event, all the rest. Same powerful God with all that might, orchestrating all these things. And so as he declared in this Christmas text, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see there the dual nature of the Savior, right? A child is born, only a human being can be born, but the Son of God cannot be born, so he's given. So we have the two sides of Christ given in those first words of Isaiah chapter 9. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, the ruling of the world. And his name shall be called, first of all, Wonderful. The first thing that strikes you concerning Christ is you're amazed. You wonder. You're blown away by gazing upon him. He's wonderful. Second thing you note is his wisdom, counselor. But then comes this, and this is our focus today. His name is the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Behold, is anything too hard? Can any man stay his hand and say, what doest thou? O Lord, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and is he who is born that day. Not only the mighty God, but the everlasting Father, meaning the creator of all things. He is the Father of all things exist. All things are made by him, and without him is not anything which made which was made. And he is the only means by which peace will come to this planet, the only means by which any of us can have peace with God is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and believing he died for our sins. And so we end by noting this name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, we will pray in just a moment here, that the Lord would cause us to comprehend as never before the wonders of the might of the mighty God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what power did it take to start with nothing and cause everything to exist? What power did it take everything and forge it into all the specialties we observe everywhere? What power did it take to cause there to be humanity on this planet? What power did it take to work within us a comprehension of the gospel? What power does it take to give us the grace that we can walk in the strength of God from this point on as never before? Oh Lord, as we see amazement falling on the hearts of the people, how stunned they were and how they were moved to be transformed because of their godly fear. May that happen here with us. And if there's anybody here who's hearing these words on this Christmas Eve, we pray that this Christmas season would be like none other, and that God would open the heart, as he did of Lydia, to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And may all of us go forth transformed, and being all the more transformed, that we might give God the glory and be a testimony to the God of all strength and all power, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, and all the people said, Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 108 in your gray hymnals. Angels from the Realms of Glory. Apologize, wrong hymnal. The larger hymnal. 108 in your larger hymnals. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, we have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Lucas, would you close our prayer, service and prayer, please?